We are there, yes? Okay, beautiful. Good morning, everyone. Happy Liberty Week. Happy 4th of July weekend. So, we're still headed toward Ephesians, and we're still headed there by way of Acts to set up the backdrop of that. So we will get through some of this stuff as quickly as possible, because there's a lot here. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 13. We are skipping 1 through 12 there because it doesn't pertain to the Ephesians as much. And so we wanted to pick up with what went on. Now, one of the things that we're going to notice here as we're going through this is Paul, in his passing through and through his one of his last missionary trips to Ephesians through there, he decided that he didn't want to stop there and stop in Asia, as we're going to find out from the reading. But he had one thing in mind. He wanted to get back to his homeland, and he wanted to celebrate Pentecost. So he wanted to not spend too much time there, because he'd already spent 3 years. So we've covered 3 years of history in a short amount of time, as we're headed towards Ephesians. And so this is one of the focuses of Ephesians, is our focus will be on Christ. It should be for the entire Bible. But in this particular case, it's not just our focus on Christ, it's our focus on Christ in us as well. And that's why I said it's how we're to live and how we're to live out this life as believers in Christ. So with that said, let's open up in prayer and we'll get right to the word. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the liberties that we have. Thank you for the freedoms. And I'm not just talking about those that are granted to us in this country. I'm talking about the greater freedom and the greater liberty that we have found in you. Your word says that it was for freedom's sake that you came to free us. And I thank you, Lord, that we can know that freedom, that we don't need to be bound by law and by all these things, that we don't need to be bound by sin and all those things, that we don't need to be bound by death and the fear of it. We can be free when we trust in you, when we come to you. Solo fide, solo scriptura, and solo gratia. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand that we come to you simply by faith, through faith alone, through scripture alone, through grace alone. We thank you for your grace in this place. And Lord, we thank you for Paul, even as he ends his time with the people that he loved, that he taught. Lord, his focus was always the gospel. His focus was always the living Christ. His focus was the one who caused him to come to life. The one who was dead in his trespasses, Paul, was brought to life, was called to life, was knocked down to life, as it were, so that he could know the great freedoms and liberties that we have. Lord, I pray that you would just help us be reminded of these things, and that our focus and our hearts would be solely on him. Him who is worthy to be praised, him who was worthy to be put on a cross and die for the sins of many. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the grave couldn't hold him and that death couldn't handle him, and that he rose on the third day according to scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you would just work all these things in our hearts as we see the love that the people had for Paul, the love that he had for them. And I pray that we would have the same for each other here. Lord, your spirit, let it reign here. Let it rest upon us and open us up our minds, our eyes, our ears, our hearts to these great truths. For your name's sake, be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 13. Now, the "we" that we're going to start with here is more than likely it's Luke, and he's talking about some of those who were ministering with him. Remember that we started out with the exposing of witchcraft and the things that Paul, that Luke had written about, and how witchcraft should be dealt with when it comes to the believer. We read about the demonic activity that was so alive, and it's still alive today, and how people were misappropriating the name of Jesus in order to try to deal with these things. One thing that they were not aware of was these these demons knew who Jesus was. They know who his followers are. They know who is not his. They know who doesn't belong to Christ, and that's why they were misappropriating. And we saw that one demon took out seven guys, stripped them naked, beat them, and sent them on their way, their merry way, in their shame. And we saw how that leads. All those things lead to witchcraft, sorcery, and idolatry. And we read about those things, the idolatry that was just rampant then, and how the silversmith was so concerned about it that he was so worried about his business and his money that he stirred up the people so that there would be this big pushback against this. What we see at that time would have been new to many of the people, but it really wasn't new. It was ancient. Jesus himself said, this was all written about me when he was here. So it really wasn't something new. It was only new to those who had never heard this message. And they would distort it, which is nothing new, and it still occurs today. People distort the true gospel. And they make it something that it is not. And they try to say, well, you have it all wrong because we have newer revelation. There's always more, and you have to have this special teacher teach you about these things and so on and so forth and all this stuff. It really amounts to one thing, idolatry and doctrines of demons. And so we got all past that and how they acted and how it manifested itself, and all these people were going nuts about this new message and how it was going to affect this business that these people had. If they were smart, if they would have been smart businessmen, they would have said, well, how can we use this? What can we do, you know, rather than putting the silver leaf on, you know, and just covering all these idols? Maybe we should do crosses. Maybe we should do something else. Find out what it is. But he wasn't. He was only concerned about his idolatry and his money. And he missed, again, like many always do, they miss the Lord Jesus. So where that brings us to verse 13 of chapter 20. And it says, but we, going ahead into the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for thus he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. That's where his heart was at this time. And it says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. These are the those who were put as overseers and those who were the elders of the church that had been begun there. And for 3 years, remember, Paul was working with them, teaching them, and left them in charge of the church. And so they're traveling down southward to meet Paul where he's at, and they come to meet him there. And so they came from there, from Ephesus, to come down to where they were in Miletus. And so he says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, now he's going to do what Paul does. He's going to be teaching. He's going to be reminding. He's going to be bringing back to memory those things, those traditions, those teachings, those doctrines, those things that are so important to all of us. And we can never really hear enough. And unfortunately, the way that we're designed, our minds sometimes will shut down when we're hearing these things if we've heard them so much. And we really have to struggle to concentrate on these things. And so Paul, this is all new with these guys, and he's getting ready to leave, and they know he's going to leave. What they don't know is what he's going to tell them. And we'll see that dramatic thing happen. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So his own people plotted against him in bringing this gospel. Because remember, this whole idea of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, being put on a cross, nailed there as a public execution, it was a sign of shame, it was a sign of all those things, it was a torturous thing to go through, but it was a public execution. And it was used in it as an example to others. And so they could not understand how a man, number one, could come and make the claims, as we're going to see Paul does so clearly, that this man, Christ Jesus, was not just a man. And I would agree with those people who say that I don't understand how a man put on a cross could take away my sin. I would agree with you if it was just a simple man. I would wholly agree with that. If it's just a man, yeah, I agree with you. I don't see how that would work either. But we're not talking about just a man, as we're going to see. And so this ancient message that nobody really understood until it was time was brought forth of this man who would die. He was more than a man. He was God incarnate, the Son from all eternity, who had come and tabernacled in the flesh like yours and mine. But unlike that, he was without sin. Unlike us, he was sinless. We are sinful. He was sinless. And so he says, this is what I was doing. This is what Paul says. I was serving the Lord with all humility and tears and trials. And this is the thing. Sometimes we distort the gospel when we think and we teach that it's going to be good and all good and nothing but good. That's a distortion and a perversion of the gospel. It always comes when it's really taught properly and when it doesn't prosper in the way that we think that it should when it's done properly. Because for the most part, the gospel is offensive to people. They reject it. Like I said, the idea of somebody dying on the cross for my sin 2,000 years ago, that's crazy. A guy that was dead and came to life again, that's crazy. A guy who you say is God, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. That's crazy. I can't believe that. I won't believe that. And that's the position of so many people today. But he says, I was doing this in the trials of doing this. In the midst of those trials, I'm serving and I was doing these things and I was being an example. This is what you're to do and this is how you're to do it. It was one of those things. And he was doing it even though it was the plot of his own people that the trials were coming through mostly. So everywhere he would go, his people, the Jews, would come and they would plot against him to stop this message, which was the message of God, the gospel of God. He says in verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. So that fits in line with Mark 1:38. If you remember our series through Mark, that this was what primarily Jesus came to do, was to preach the gospel, to teach. Paul is doing the same thing. He's following after his master. And he says the same thing. This is what I was doing. I was teaching you. I was proclaiming. I was publicly doing this, not secretively, which is just the opposite of what we're told today. We're told, hey, if you want to be a Christian, that's great. Be a Christian in your house. But leave it only in your house. Don't bring it to the public square because we don't like it. Paul says, no, I was doing it publicly and I was doing it from house to house. So wherever he went, he was sharing the gospel with people, which is what we are supposed to do as well. In verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, whoever I came in contact with, my own people, even at the risk of their rejection, and the Gentile world as well. That's the wonderful thing about this gospel, is that it was for all peoples. It's for the Gentiles as well. The Jews had messed up and they had taken the Old Testament law and worship of God and tried to make it just theirs. When God all along was saying, no, tell everyone. But they didn't get it. And because of their disobedience, because of their hardness of heart, that was taken away from them and it got all distorted and messed up. And so Paul was saying, no, I was teaching these things, and listen to what he says specifically. He was teaching the Greeks and the Jews, so no matter who he was, of repentance toward God. Metanoia. That's the Greek word. It's a change of mind, as it appears, to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or of something he has done. That's commonly said as metanoia, but it's metanoia. Okay? That is the word that he says. He was teaching this, that people had to repent. It's no different today. That's the first thing. You must repent. Repent of what? Repent of your sins. Repent towards God. What would be the implication? If you have to repent towards God, what direction were you headed? Away from God. Yeah, not to God. So he's saying this is what he was teaching. First of all, turn to God. Repent of your sins. Do away with that ungodliness. Turn and go towards God. And then he says, and faith, pistis, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn toward God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the gospel. In a nutshell, you turn towards God, you repent of your sins, because we're all sinful, we're all sinners, and the good news is if we desire for those things in our lives to be overcome, the good news is that's not natural. It's not natural for us to have that as a desire, for us to want those sins and those things to go away. The good news is, if that's what's working in your mind and your heart, God is working therein. Okay, and he says, and faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. To put your faith in Christ. Turn towards God, put your faith in Christ.
Is that two things?
Yeah, exactly. That's where we're going to get there. And he says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what I was teaching. He says in verse 22, and now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. How would you like to do that? Live day by day. Hey, everywhere you're going to go, you're going to be bound, thrown in prison, and you're going to be afflicted. You're going to be beaten, you're going to be made fun of, you're going to be poked at, you're going to have to suffer on my behalf. Everywhere he goes. But it didn't matter, because his life didn't matter. What mattered was Jesus Christ being preached. Repentance, turn to God, and put faith in Christ. That's what matters. So he was told by the Spirit that this was going to happen everywhere he went. And then he says in verse, 23, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course. Jesus matters more than me. This message matters more than me. This gospel matters more than me. This message matters more than me. In fact, he says, my life is of no account. It doesn't matter. It has no value. The only value that his life had was to go and preach and teach the gospel. That's all. That's it. He was in other places, as we go through Ephesians, we'll see where he calls himself a bond slave. He's a bond slave. What's a bond slave? What is a bond slave? What's a slave?
Is it somebody that's
Yep. But in this case, with the bond slave, It was somebody who gave themselves up as a slave. Yeah, he was a bond slave. He gave himself as a bond slave. He gives himself, he says, I make myself a slave to you. Okay? So he was willingly a slave to the gospel, to this faith that he had in Christ because of the person of Jesus Christ. This was his focus. And by the way, the name of the message, Focus Always on Christ. This was his focus. And this is why he was able to do it. This is why I believe when Abraham was challenged to go and offer up his son, this is why I believe that he was able to do it. His focus wasn't on anything in this world. His focus was simply on God. His focus was on something otherworldly. His focus was on Christ. Okay? And he says that, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus. Now that is important because he's saying what I was told to do, I was given specifically by Jesus, the risen Lord. That's quite the claim to make when you think about it. This is what he was saying. Because of what he's given me, this ministry, it's his ministry, and he's given it entrusted to me to do, and this is what I do. And he says, to testify solemnly of the gospel and the grace of God. So it's God's grace and it's God's gospel. That's important to understand. As we go through Ephesians, that's one of the things that we need to understand. When you're talking about the gospel, you're talking about the gospel of God, the good news of God. When you're talking about God and the good news of God, you're talking about His grace. You're talking about the very grace of God. And remember what we like to say, and I wish I knew who to give credit to, but grace, if you remember in an acronym, I should have put one up there. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's something that you cannot earn. It's something that you cannot work towards. It's not something that you can do in order to get it. God just simply freely gives it to whom He will. That's why it's grace. He gives it to whom He will. And He says, this is what I testify solemnly of the gospel and the grace of God. Because he had been dealt with grace, because he had persecuted the church, remember? Remember when Jesus caught up to him on that road to Damascus? What Jesus said to him? He said, why are you persecuting me? Paul thought he was just persecuting the church, a religion, a new thing that was doing away with the law and that was discounting everything that he had believed amongst Jews. And remember, the early believers were Jews. They weren't just Gentiles. They were Jews. And so Paul took it upon himself, because he was so important in his own mind, that I should go and persecute, take these people, throw them in jail because they're breaking our law. Jesus comes to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, who are you, Lord? I'm the Lord Jesus. So when Paul was given this, he said, this is all I know, the gospel and the grace of God. And he was by grace told that he would go do that, and by someone else through the Holy Spirit that was to tell him, you're going to suffer greatly because of me, because of the Lord Jesus. And he did. And he had. And so verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. So he's telling them, you're not going to see me anymore. This is the last time. Once I'm gone, that's it. He knew something was up. And he says this, though, in verse 26, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because remember, he said, this is all I was interested in, is telling people about Jesus and faith in Him. Talking about the gospel, the good news of God, that there is hope, that there is forgiveness of sin, that there is removal of those things that have kept you from God. There's freedom from that guilt. Guilt can be a good thing, but there's freedom from it. There's hope for eternal life. There is life everlasting offered to you. There's a relationship with God if you'll trust Him and believe. This is what His message was. This was what the good news was. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we're all guilty. Yes, we're all separated from God because of that sin. But the gospel is Jesus, God the Son, came, tabernacled in a body of flesh, the incarnate Son of God, who came and lived that perfect life, was hung there on a tree, was hung there on the cross. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit at, he was laughed at, and he said nothing. He was ultimately put there on the cross for our sake, for the sake of many, it says. And this is what the gospel is. Because of that one act, by that one person, that one perfect person, because of that one act, at that one time, on the cross, he dealt with God's wrath on your behalf and on mine. He took it. Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. I don't understand that mystery. I don't get that. How does a perfect person who died on the cross take all our sin and become sin and have to face the wrath and the judgment of God, and at the same time, he is totally innocent? 100% innocent. I don't understand how these things all work out. I just thank God and I praise God that he has given us the gospel. That because of that, when you trust in him, when you believe in him, when you put your faith in him and repent of your sins and go to him, run to him as he calls to you, that your sins can be forgiven, and that because he died on the cross, that they can be forgiven. They can be forgiven. That's the wonder of it all. And you can, we're in a time where we're headed toward July 4th, a day of celebration of independence. That's what he offers. That's what the gospel offers. Freedom. Liberty. From what? From sin. Because we need to have that sin removed, and nothing can do that other than the cleansing blood of Christ. That is all, as we're going to see. Let's continue on. And he says, and now behold, in verse 25, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because he was preaching and teaching and ministering as he was told to. And by the way, remember that Jesus is Lord. He doesn't ask you to do anything. He commands you. He commands me. It's not, well, Jesus is asking me. No, he's not asking you. He's commanding you. Simply put, that's what he does. Because why? Because he is the Lord of all. He says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So the grace of God is the purpose of God. He says, be on guard for yourselves. Now watch this, what he says here. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever spent time thinking about that? For those people that say, well, the early church didn't believe that Jesus was God. Well, I'm sorry. I think Paul is clearly saying that that's what it is. It's right here. Remember that. Mark that. Keep that. Paul is saying, be on guard for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So how does the Holy Spirit, how can he do that?
He's God.
Unless he's God. Yes. So God the Holy Spirit made you overseers to the shepherd, to shepherd the church of God, Theos. And he purchased, God purchased, with his own blood. What is he intending there? Paul believed Jesus is God. Because that's what purchased the church, was the blood of God the Son. Because remember when Jesus was there on the cross, one of the last things that he said, "Tetelestai." Paid in full. It is finished, it could be said. Paid in full. You owe nothing. The funny thing was, or the funny thing is, the irony, is when you come to a knowledge and faith in Christ, you all of a sudden realize you owe Him everything. And it's an owing that you want to pay. It changes you from within, and it changes your entire, you actually come to life for the first time, because that's what the gospel teaches. That you will come to life. He'll quicken you through His Holy Spirit to cause you to see your sin and to come to life. And He said it's through these things, and He's talking to these people, these elders, to be on guard. Why? Because of the church that God Himself purchased with His own blood. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves, they're going to come in. Now listen to what he says. Savage wolves are going to come in, and not only that, he says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. Savage wolves within the church. The church is always comprised of believers and non-believers. It always has been. There's fake believers and there's real believers. The question is, are you a true believer? Only you and God can answer that question fully. Okay? But that's what the deal is. And this is what Paul is teaching. He said, look, from among you, wolves, savage wolves are going to come. They're going to come and they're going to, he says here, from among you, your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They're going to be lustful in their own power. They're going to be power mongers. They're going to be fear mongers. They're going to be people who want to draw people to themselves. This is nothing new. And so they'll savage the entire flock if at all possible. They'll say whatever they want. They'll tickle your ears. You want whatever you want. You want to be rich and wealthy? There's people that'll tell you that if you just go to that church and give this much money, that you're going to have all those things. There's those that'll teach that if you believe enough and you have faith enough, you're never going to get sick. They'll say just about anything they have to, they want to get people to follow after them because they are perverse in what they teach. And he's warning them, be on guard, be alert, be sober, be awake, be watching. And he says, therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Because remember, they're coming out of idolatry. They're coming out of witchcraft. They're coming out of all these things. And they're being taught by the apostle how to be Christians. This new thing, which really wasn't new. It was just something that was new to them. And he says, I admonished each one of you in tears. I cared about you so much that that's what I wanted to do. And I cared enough that I shed tears, and they were real tears. In verse 32, and now I commend to you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. By the way, the sanctification process is something that the Holy Spirit does. Upon becoming a believer, the Holy Spirit begins to work within you to change you. And He starts to change you in a whole different way that you couldn't even think or imagine. You begin to think differently, you begin to see differently, you begin to hear things differently. You begin to live differently. And when He's really working hard on you, you don't care who knows. You don't care who makes fun of you. You don't care what people say. All you know is one thing, like Paul, all I know is I got some good news for you. That's all I know. Are you willing to hear it? I did not cease from admonishing each one of you. I commend you now to God and to the word of His grace, because His grace is sufficient to give you the inheritance among all who are being sanctified. And then he says in verse 33, and I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes like Demetrius did. I wasn't worried about that stuff. I wasn't worried about worldly riches. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. Remember in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we talked about that when we were going through the study where Paul had taught, and 2nd Thessalonians in particular, he says, look, if somebody doesn't work, they don't eat. If they're claiming to be a Christian and they're not working because they don't want to work, for whatever reason, they don't eat. In other words, you don't feed them. You don't invite them. You don't take care of them like that. In fact, he said, what I'm teaching, if they hear this teaching, they hear this doctrine, and they ignore it, he says, don't have anything to do with them. Ouch. He says, if they're undisciplined and they're living like that on purpose and they don't want to hear, they don't want to take these things in, don't even have anything to do with them. That's for those who say that they're believers. Okay? So that's one of the things that Paul had taught in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians. So he's reminding them, I worked with my own hands. I didn't burden any of you, okay? I did this, and I continually did this to show you how we're to live. He says in verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So He's saying, work, not just for yourself, but work so that you can minister to others, so you can provide for their needs. Now, these are not people who refuse to work because they don't want to work. We're not talking about people who are derelict in their duties as men and women. We're talking about people who are like widows and orphans, and those who are maimed, who can't really work like everybody else. So he's saying those who are weak, but he's also talking about taking care of those who are weak in their faith, those who are not as strong. Because remember, he's talking to elders, and he's saying, do this, work hard, work hard. Every opportunity you get, work. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. I love that. He teaches them, then he says, let's pray. He kneels down, he begins to pray with them all, and they began to weep aloud. Oh! They began to weep. They began to cry. They began to share the emotions that were going on within them because of the fact that Paul was there with them. He was telling them these things. And remember, it says here, they were weeping aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. They repeatedly kissed him. These were holy kisses. It's like what you do with your family and you give them a kiss, a holy kiss. It's that kind of affection. It's that kind of emotion. And it says they were grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more, and they were accompanying him to the ship. They realize this is the last time we're going to see Paul. We'll never see him again. That's a sad note when you come to love somebody, especially when somebody has fathered you or mentored you, and you know that this is the very last time that you're going to see them. At least on this side. on this side of heaven. They're no longer going to see their mentor. They're no longer going to see this one who cried on their behalf, who admonished them in tears, "Do this!" This was what the emotions that were being poured out. So with all the things that are in the past, now Paul is ready to move on and head back to Jerusalem. He wants to make it to Pentecost. How many days after the after the Passover before Pentecost would come? Anybody remember? 50 days. 50 days after Passover. So this is after Passover. He's wanting to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Now he's a Christian who's celebrating Pentecost. He's also a Jew. They had their traditions. They were doing these things. And so he spends time talking about Jesus, that the church was purchased with the blood of God, God the Son. And I want to take a moment and I want to read this to you in from John chapter 10, because it ties in with Paul's teaching there about that very thing. In John chapter 10, it's the "I am the good shepherd," where Jesus is talking about himself being the good shepherd. Verses 11 through 33 in particular, I want to read those. This is what Jesus says. He says in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, this is Jesus speaking, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Exactly what Paul was talking about that was going to happen. Wolves are going to come in. Be on guard. Don't be like these hirelings. Be on guard. Don't love your life so much in this world that that's more important. Because wolves are going to come in, and this is something that Jesus was teaching, that wolves snatch them and scatters them. He says in verse 13, and he flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. He says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." What's he talking about here? I've heard all kinds of crazy things. I've even heard that this is talking about aliens. Yeah. That's what I've heard people try to make this connection. This is what happens when you try to read into Scripture what is not there. This is simply talking about Jews and Gentiles, bringing them together as one people. Because there was a separation at the time. And he said, they're going to have one shepherd. Who's the good shepherd? Jesus. And who's the one that purchased the church?
God.
So this good shepherd, who is God, who's purchased with his blood the church, who is going to be that shepherd, he said, they shall be one flock, not separate flocks, but one flock with one shepherd. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Who can take up their life after they die? Here. Which one of you can do it? I can't. Huh? Who could make such a claim? God himself. Yes. He's saying, and notice that he said, "I lay my life down that I may take it again. No one," in verse 18, "has taken it away from me." No one has taken away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it back up again. This commandment I received from my Father. That's interesting, and that's awesome to know. Jesus, for those that say Jesus never claimed to be God, sounds like God to me, because it would take deity to pull this off. And it says in verse 19, listen, there arose a division among Jews because of these words. See, the words of Jesus do divide. The gospel does divide. The gospel makes people feel uncomfortable. Because the first thing that has to be revealed is that we're sinners, that we're guilty before God. Not just a little bit. Not just a little bit guilty. You're guilty. You're very guilty. And you're deserving of judgment. That's what the gospel teaches. And he says there was a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? A demon wouldn't, because he only wants to harm. Harm is the only thing that's on that demon's mind. Verse 22, at that time the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Yeah, look at what Jesus says. He says, I told you. He says, I told you and you do not believe. I've told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. He's saying, look, I didn't just tell you. I've done miraculous things in my Father's name by his authority that he's given me, and I have the power to do that and the authority to do that and to say what I've said. You don't believe it. These bear witness of me, he says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Listen to the words that Jesus says. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Sounds like he's in control. Sounds like he's in total control. Sounds like he's the one that is making this decision. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. Praise God. Praise God that he knows his sheep. Praise God that he knows who are his. Praise God that he gives this gospel to those who are his. And he says, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Wait, how can he give eternal life? Because he's God, hallelujah. He says, I give it. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. It gets better and better and better. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Somebody's going to take them out of the hand of the mighty God who has the power to lay down his life and take it back up again and grant eternal life to whomever he pleases? I don't think so. Not even yourself. Not even yourself. No one will snatch them out of my hand, he says. My Father, who has given them, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I love that picture. They're in my hand, and the Father's hand. Go ahead, try to jump out of there. This is how I have you. This is how God has you, in the palm of his hands. There's a psalm that says, I have written you in the palm of my hand. And there's this picture that Jesus just painted. You're in my hand and you're in the Father's hand. No one will take you away. You're eternally secure in him. He says, my Father who has given them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them. I love that. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now listen to the response. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Which of them are you stoning me for? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Is that clear to you? What did the Jews believe at that time that Jesus was saying about himself? That he is God. He was making that claim. They knew that, and they know that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God." They didn't understand. Remember Paul back in Acts 20 when he was talking about the Holy Spirit and God and the Son who bought the church with his blood. Here we have the Trinity being exposed right here in the power of the Holy Spirit. They said, that's blasphemy. Now, if a person is not God and makes this claim, it's blasphemy. They're right. But remember what Jesus just said. You do not believe in me because you're not of my sheep. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. These are very harsh truths that we have to understand and reckon with when it comes to Jesus. He says, I lay down my life. And this is what he came to do. He didn't just come for that. That was part and parcel of what he came to do. To lay down, to offer himself up a sacrifice for sinners. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. The righteous have no need. The righteous have no need of salvation. If you think that you're a good person, I'm just going to put it out there. If you think that you're a good person, Jesus didn't come for you. But here's the thing that you have to understand. If you think that you're a good person, you will stand before God one day, and you'll have to prove whether you are or not. And the standard that's going to be used against you is not me or anybody else, because you'd probably win, especially if it was me that you were being measured against. No, you will be measured against the very Son of God, this one who said, I give my life, I lay it down. I have the authority and power to lay it down. I have the authority and the power to take it back up. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is the same Jesus. This is the same one that we celebrate. Once a month we do communion. The one who spilt his blood on our behalf. He spilt his blood for sinful people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Not after you've made yourself clean, not after all that you can do, but while you were yet sinners, while you were in the midst of it, while were you in the very action of it, right when you were in the very most sinful things that you could think of. He says, he died for you. He died for me. He shed his blood. And he took it all so that we can have a relationship with this God simply because of what he has done on the cross and that he was worthy and found worthy to be put there, to be that innocent, perfect, unspotted, unblemished lamb who was slaughtered and was quiet until those nails began to pierce those hands and those feet. And he began by saying, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, he says, because they don't know what they're doing. He began making intercession on our behalf, and he still does the same today at the right hand of the Father. Father, they're mine. I paid for them. A constant reminder in our failures. A constant reminder when we do sin. The wonderful thing about grace is we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. The beautiful thing about grace is that you can pick yourself up and he'll dust you off. And he'll say, do better now, my child. Do better. He will help you. Because if you're dead in your trespasses, somebody handing their hand down to pick you up, to give you a hand up, does no good because you're dead. But if he quickens you, and you have been quickened, and you are his, he gives you that hand again. But remember what he said, you're in my hand. You're in my hand. And the wonderful thing about grace is that I love the way that David writes about his grace. Because he recognizes God in the way that his heart and mind can understand him. Because David knew his sinfulness. David over and over and over again in his Psalms writes about his sinfulness, how great his iniquity is, and that God doesn't treat him according to those things. He says it's your everlasting, merciful, loving kindness. And he says it as though it's one word. That's the best way I can describe God. His everlasting, merciful, loving kindness. This is how he wants to deal with us. And he can, because although God is just, and although God is holy, and although God is righteous, he is also just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of it. When we come, as Paul says in Acts 20, we repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's that simple. Put our faith in him. This is what we celebrate. And I want to read in Luke chapter 22, 14. Wrong direction. In Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to focus on just for a moment here as we go into communion. Communion is for the believer, for those who have repented, turned to Christ, turned toward God, put their faith in Christ, in his works. Those who know, by the way, if you are a Christian, you should be able to answer this very simply. Where will you go when you die? You should know that. Because you're not basing it on anything that you do. You're not basing it on anything that you can do or will do or have to do. Because you've come to understand. And some people I've angered when they've asked that question about death, I say, I know that I will be with God in heaven. How arrogant. How dare you say something like that? Nobody knows for sure. I said, I do. Not because of me, but because of him who was great and innocent and perfect and unspotted and unblemished, who paid on the cross for all my sin, and that they are removed from me as far as the east is from the west. They're removed from me as far as the east is from the west because of this great shepherd who calls us by name. It says here in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 20. And when the hour had come, he had reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup, and they had eaten, or after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant, and it's in his blood. What blood? The blood that purchased the church. Whose blood? The blood of God. This is why he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is a new covenant. The old covenant he came and fulfilled. He didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it so that you and I could live in freedom. So that you and I could live in liberty. So that you and I can live in His grace. Meaning we're free to do anything and everything. But we now, if we are in Christ, have the power and the willingness and the desire, if you are His, to not live like you used to live. For the first time. Freedom, exactly. Freedom. We have that because of this new covenant. This new covenant in putting, repenting towards God, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. Simple. Communion is for the believer. And if you are a believer, please partake. If you're not a believer, don't partake. Here's the wonderful thing about grace. You can make that decision today to turn to Christ. Repent of your sins. Are you tired of living the way that you do? Are you tired of your anxiety, of your depression, of your oppression that comes against you? Are you tired of those reminders of those things that you've done and the way that you live? And all those things just press in upon you at times and you don't know what to do and it's overwhelming and you can't stand it. Repent. Come to faith in Christ. Turn to Him and partake with us. Remember Him. What He has done, He laid down His life. He took it back up again. He rose 3 days later. Hallelujah. Amen. All according to the Scriptures. Amen. This is what we celebrate as we take communion. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You that Paul calls You God and that we know You as God, God the Son. Father, we thank You that You are the living God. We don't fully understand all these things, Lord. We only know one thing, that You are a good God. That Your everlasting, merciful, loving kindness is poured out to whomever You please. And You do it and do so in accordance with Your goodwill. And You do it as You decree. We thank You, Lord, for all these things. We thank You for the truth of the cross, for the truth of the burial, for the truth of the resurrection of Your Son, our God and King and Savior, who saves us from our sin, who saves us from the death that we deserve, the penalty of our sin, because He paid it all on the cross, and that it has been paid for once for all. Lord, we praise You in this place. We thank You for these great things. Lord, help us as we go into this next part of the service. Work in the minds of men, Holy Spirit, I pray, and women and children. Work in our hearts. Manifest the Lord Jesus and help us to turn to You and to repent what we need to repent of and to put our faith and trust in You for all eternity, because only You can save. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all these things and more. In Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.